The story is told, maybe some of you read this, I've seen it on Facebook a couple of times, where this sophisticated lady came on the board of the plane, and she went to economy class, and she found her seat and found out she was sitting next to a man who was dressed very poorly and kind of ragged and tattered, and that was very upsetting to her. And she complained. She says, "I want to be moved. I don't want to sit to this bum here. It obviously doesn't work or anything." She just kind of carried on and on about it. And he was quite a statement. And the stewardess says, "Well, I'm sorry, ma'am, but the economy is curved full. We have no more places." "I want to be moved," she said. So she said, "I'll go and talk to captain." So she talked to the captain of the plane, and he looked at kind of really surprised that this lady was putting on this big scene, but "I have a plan," he says. And so he told her the plan, and so she went back to this place where this lady was, and she says, "You know, we want to apologize for this inconvenience. We really do. And so to reward you, we're going to have a move to first class." And, "Well, it's about time," she said, as she started to get up, and she said, "No, ma'am, not you. This gentleman's going to go to first class. You're going to stay in your seat." I want to talk about the compassion of the king this morning. This lady wasn't showing much compassion, was she? In John 14, where we're at here, the fame of Jesus has already reached far and wide at this point in his life. In fact, it's gone all the way up to King Herod. Frank didn't read that, but if you read verse 1, it says that King Herod heard about the report of Jesus. And obviously, when you read in verse 2, that report pricked his conscience, because it says, he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." You know the story, of course, of John the Baptist that had told him and his Herodias, the woman he was living with, that they were living in sin, basically. Herodias was his brother's wife, and Herod was living with him. And so he told them they were living in sin. Well, that didn't make them very happy, of course. Many times people living in sin, if you tell them that doesn't make them happy. They need to hear the truth. And so Herod was going to put him to death, but John the Baptist was also popular at that point. And so I find it interesting that these people of authority do mind what the crowd says, actually. So on Herod's birthday, I'm just giving you a quick story. It's in the first part of chapter 14. Herodias' daughter, which would have been King's stepdaughter, came out and danced for Herod to give him pleasure, because it was his birthday. If you read the account, he was very pleased with the dance. And so he swore under oath and says, "Whatever you ask for, I'll give you." Remember the story? So she went and confided in her mother. And you remember what her mother said? "I want the head of John the Baptist. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Can you imagine what kind of a person this woman was? That was what she would ask her daughter to carry the head of John the Baptist so she could look at it and give her pleasure? What wicked times they lived in. We think we lived in wicked times, but that is bloodthirsty people. There's no question about that. Did Herodias really think that was going to make her conscience feel better? A lot of people that are living in sin don't realize that they're the problem, not the person that tells them that they need to change their way of living. That's a real problem we have in today. If you tell somebody that's wrong, they're going to be upset with you, most of them. Tell them to get their lives right with God. Well, anyway, we want to talk about the compassion of King Jesus. And I have about 3 points I want to bring out. The first point is that Jesus has a compassion that attracts people. And we see that in these verses 12, really to 14. I want you to observe that. It says, verse 12 says, "When his disciples came, then his disciples came and took the body of," they're talking about John the Baptist here, "took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." And in verse 13 says, "When Jesus heard it, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. You know, as you read in the New Testament, there doesn't seem to be a particular closeness between Jesus and John the Baptist. In fact, sometimes it seemed like to me there was an indifference on Jesus' part towards John the Baptist. Although if you read in Matthew chapter 11, he really honored John in that chapter when he found out he was in prison. He honored him, but there really doesn't seem to be a real closeness. But I think this here, verse 13, Jesus has shown his humanity. I think he was very much touched. It says when he heard it, he departed to a desert place by boat. It's like when Jesus heard it, he wanted to be alone to grieve over the loss of John. It shows that he was touched by the death of John, I really believe. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1:36 that Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. So doesn't that mean there's some kind of a blood relationship between Jesus and John? So there was a closer. But the compassion part I want to point is found in the last part of verse 13. If you get this picture that Jesus wanted to be alone, to grieve by himself, but it says, the last part of verse 13 says, but when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. I like that. He had compassion that attracts people. When the people heard where he had gone, they followed him there because they liked to be around Jesus. They liked the compassion he showed. He was a person of good character, and people wanted to be him. They followed him on foot. You notice that Jesus went by boat, but they went on foot, which would mean to me it must have been shorter to go across the lake by boat than go around the lake. But they didn't care. Didn't bother them that they had to walk some extra miles, because they loved Jesus. They loved being around him. He had a compassion that attracted people. The Bible also says that Jesus, in Matthew 7, that when he taught, he taught with one with authority, not like the scribes. The people were attracted to that as well, I really believe. So when the mob comes over there, and he's trying to be alone, and the mob comes to surround him, does he turn them away? No, it says he was moved with compassion, which shows to me that he was also a person of tender understanding. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. People sense that, don't they? When you feel someone has compassion for you, you sense that. And you appreciate that very much. And so we're going to see that later on as we get in here. A third reason I believe his compassion was attractive to people, but was because he focused not only on the physical well-being of people, but he also focused on the spiritual well-being of people. And I think that's where it comes that they liked his teaching that he taught. God made it clear before Jesus was born, when he was announcing his birth, he made it clear from the very beginning that that's what the birth of Jesus was all about. The whole reason for him coming was for the spiritual reason. In Matthew chapter 1:21, the angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He was concerned with the spiritual welfare of people. When seeing the man sick of the palsy, after they let him down to the roof, you remember that story, the first thing he told that man was, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. That attracts people. I remember one time when I was visiting a lady in hospital that I had met through my Bible studies there at the Waldron place. I went to visit her, and I asked, can we talk about your spiritual life? And she says, yeah, it's interesting. Most people come and talk about this and talk about that, but we really should talk about my spiritual life. And that's, people like that. because they know they need it. So he had a compassion. The first point, Jesus has a compassion that attracts other people. Second point, Jesus also has a compassion that acts. Jesus was not just a man of words only. His compassion took action. You notice it says in verse 14 that he was moved with compassion, last part of it. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. It was not just words. He healed them. He knew, just like today, he knew every hurt that was in that crowd that day, both body and soul. And he met people's needs. When we get into verse 20, when we get into a different story about the feeding of the 5,000, it says they were ate and were filled. They were satisfied. Jesus meets the needs of people. When we get into the next part in this story here now, where Jesus is healing them, and in verse 15 said it was evening, and his disciples came to them saying, "This is a desert place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." I want to point out a little bit, side note here, that when it says it was evening, in the Jewish culture, the evening was a period that was after the sunset, which in a Jewish culture, that was the beginning of the next day. But in a Jewish culture also, they really had two evenings. They had the evening where it says that the sun is setting. Later on in this passage, we're going to see what Jesus was up praying, and it says that when evening came, that means the sun has already set and it's dark now. So they had two evenings in their culture. I think it's interesting to point that out. So it's getting late now, and rightfully so, these disciples are concerned. It's not like there's no little boutiques or no little stores to go and buy food. You know, it's interesting, when we showed films outside the village in Mali, that people would bring their little boutiques out there with the crowd. They'd bring little tables with candy and whatever they had, so they could sell. If people wanted to come by and get a little snack, they could get one like that. But out here, there was nothing. And of course, when it's time to have evening set, that means it's going to be time to eat. "My goodness, what are we going to do?" The disciples said, "We need to send them away so they can buy food." Obviously, it isn't that they were poor and couldn't buy food. They were just in no place to get it at this point. So it was evening. Jesus was the one that needed a break. But it was the disciples that said what? "Send them away. Send them away." It's interesting to me. Jesus' response was two things, really. I think it's important in this verse. In verse 16, his first response was, "No, they don't need to go away. They don't need to go away." The second response I like to bring out is found in verse 18, really. When they told him there was five loaves and two fishes, Jesus says, "Bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. See what we can do about that." You see, in this story, what the disciples were thinking was quite normal, actually. The thought that, we got to send them away so they can find food. They can't find it. That the solution was to send them away. But what we need to understand is that this is not a normal situation. And Jesus was not just a normal man. Jesus had been meeting needs of the sick, both physically and spiritually, for some time that day already. He'd been doing that. And he wants them to understand that he can also meet the little needs, like hunger, for example. Some of us don't think that's very little when it happens. We get pretty hungry. But somehow it's like the disciples didn't understand that Jesus could meet those needs. Just, healing people and getting them up and so forth was the big thing. It didn't dawn on them that Jesus could also provide them with food that day somehow. Wow. "The one that had been meeting needs all afternoon is still here," Jesus says. "Bring that bread to me and see what we can do." Again, meeting the everyday needs was something it seems like the disciples didn't have that. But once again, Jesus is there to meet our needs, all our needs. That includes hunger. He has compassion that reaches out to all our needs. And finally, and under this point here, his compassions of action don't only go halfway. I want to bring that out. Under this, that his compassion acts. His compassion took action healing the sick. He has compassion that meets everyday needs, but his meeting of needs doesn't only go halfway. I think it's interesting to me because verse 19 says, when he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven, he blessed, broke, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude here. Jesus' compassion blesses and makes sufficient. I want you to grasp that. First, he blessed. That was a customary thing for the head of the household to ask God's blessing on the food they're about to partake. So really what he was saying here, he was thanking God for the meal they're about to partake before it was even there yet. All they had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but Jesus was thanking God for the meal they were going to partake already. That's really what that means. Then he took that and he broke it and he gave. And as he gave out, that's when it multiplied. It just kept coming. And verse 20 says, and they all ate and were filled, satisfied. So when Jesus does, his compassion doesn't just go halfway, that's my point. It satisfies when we fully put our trust in him, that he will give us what we need, exactly what we need. You know, I was noticing as I was thinking this today, reading this over again, you know, 5,000 men, not including women and children, that's about 4 or 5 Butler, Kansas. That's a lot of people. A lot of people that was fed that day. Just astounding to think about when you really think about that. That's just amazing to me. Anyway, let's move on to the next point here. Point 3, Jesus has a compassion that shows. We're going to see that in this next story. These are three different stories. We could preach on each one of them individually, but I'm trying to get them all through in one this morning. Verse 22 says, and immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Satisfied, I might add. Filled up. That word constrained, the King James says constrained. Some you could translate as directed, or in my New King James, it says made his disciples. That's a strong word there. And I want us to admit that. I don't want us to miss that. I mean, Jesus is their leader, and he is in charge. He's been in charge there for the whole afternoon, and he continues to direct his disciples to the next job he has for them, basically. He says he makes them get into the boat, and he himself goes up later, it says, but he gets them and sends the multitude away. That's what I wanted to see. He gets them in the boat, and we're going to see that God had plans. Jesus had plans. There's a reason why he put them in that boat, because he had something more to teach these people. As a matter of fact, I think that's true here. Maybe Jesus feels that they need to have some time alone. Maybe Jesus himself thinks, I haven't got my time to mourn like I want to, and so I want to be alone. That's what the next verse says. After he got them in the boat and the multitude sent away, how he did it, I don't know, but they all left. Verse 23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening was come, or when evening came, that means the sun is set, it's dark now. He was alone there. Verse 23 makes it clear what Jesus was doing with his time, doesn't it? When Jesus was alone, he prayed. But the scriptures doesn't say anything of what the disciples did. I doubt that they were praying, though, like Jesus was. I find it interesting. Maybe if they'd been praying, they wouldn't have been so afraid. Jesus spent time alone, much time alone with God. I find that so interesting. Jesus was alone, he prayed. But we don't read that the disciples were doing that. In fact, 24 goes on and says, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In fact, I want to read 25 with that. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water. The fact that it says at the fourth watch, that means the disciples have spent most of the night out there on that little boat. And they've been fighting that wind, obviously, all night. It's evening, it says in 23, the evening had come and Jesus was alone praying with the Father, but then it goes back to the scene where the disciples are. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. They were fighting a storm. You know, I remember there's a movie called Unbroken years ago was put out based on a true story. This man and his friend were their plane crashed into the sea, you might remember, and they were on this little raft for something like 60 days out there in the ocean. And it shows a scene of them one time when they were, the waves were just going up and down and up and down, and they were hanging on for dear life to that little raft. Just amazing. And I can imagine these disciples doing the same thing, hanging on to this little boat for all they're worth as they fight this wave, these waves, and trying to get across the sea. The fourth watch means that that's about between 3 and 6 in the morning, so they've spent most of the night out there. But what I want us to grasp here in verse 25, I think really, is that the night, let's see, now in the fourth night of the watch, Jesus went to them. Jesus went to them. And what I take from that away that I think we need to grasp that Jesus knew where they were. It may seem like he didn't. They felt all alone out there. I guarantee you they did. But Jesus went to them. Why? Because he knew where they were. He was watching them. And I think there's a real lesson for us to take from here. To take from here about Jesus knowing where we're at in the midst of the storms, when things are going hard, when the wind is... in the book of John talks about the same thing. Jesus came walking to them in the sea because he'd seen them in the waves they were in. Jesus saw them. But when Jesus showed up, what was their response? They were fearful, it says here. When the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. They cried out for fear. Was that because they were not trusting him like they should? Instead of being comforted, they were made fearful. They'd never seen Jesus walking in the water like this, in a storm, in this situation, I don't believe. Was they not trusting him? Warren Wiersbe brings out a point which I think is very interesting when we talk about going through storms. That really speaks to my heart. Some storms come because of our disobedience. But this one came because they had obeyed. They were exactly where Jesus had told them to be. Does that bother us? Do we think that shouldn't be, that Jesus would direct us into some storm sometimes? Do we count it all joy to suffer because of our testimonies, like his early disciples did in the beginning of the church? Sometimes God may lead us through hard times to teach us. Sometimes he leads us into storms to correct us. Sometimes he does it because it gives him glory. It advances his kingdom. We don't like to hear that, but it's a fact. I get little text messages from a group called Students for Life quite often. And this Christy, I think her name is Kristen, or Kristen that is in charge of that, she really is on the front lines out there going on college campuses and promoting life. putting things out there and prays, and she takes people on, and they have discussions and stuff, and she's hated. She's hated. She says, I get death threats. She's even got police protecting her right now because she's making a truth. And she might think, you know, I didn't ask for all this. This is a little more than what I asked for. But I think she knows in her own testimony, this is what God has called me to do. And no matter what the threats are, I'm going to keep doing it because I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. I guess I want to encourage us from this message, friends, that sometimes we're going to go through hard times, but that's not the time to give up. When you know you're where God wants you to be, you keep going through that storm. You keep walking until God takes you out of it and keep trusting Him. I think that's the point of this story I want to see it here. It may seem like we're struggling all alone, but Jesus sees us and knows how much we can handle. And then He comes to our side, and that's what happens here in verse 27. But immediately, notice this in verse 26, when they cried out in fear, verse 27 says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "It is, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." This can be, someone has called this the voice of peace. When Jesus heard their cries of fear, the Bible says straightway or immediately Jesus spoke. He spoke the word to them. And what did he say here? He said, I, it is I. And I understand that word I is a part of the same phrase that God spoke to Moses when Moses says, who should I say sends me? What did God say? I am sent you. I am sent you. Jesus uses a part of that form by saying, it is I. It is I am. The one who created the winds and the waves has complete control of them even today. I am with you. I'm here. He's telling them, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid because I am is here. I like that very much. And look at Peter. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. Some would call this impulsive faith. If Peter really would have thought about that, probably he wouldn't have asked for that. But because Peter is known for being impulsive, his first response was, well, if it's really you, Lord, and to me he was really doubting whether it was or not when he said that. He just blurted this out. Well, Lord, if it's you, then let me come walk on water and come to you. It was an emotional response, really not one that was thought through very well, as a matter of fact. But Jesus uses that situation in verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out immediately, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, I like this so much, the promise that this is the cry of Peter, and it was met by the outstretched hand of Jesus. That's why we call him a compassionate king. I'm going to find him over here. His compassion shows. He shows it in very real ways to people. That's what I want to bring out in this here. Why did you doubt? You know, I believe that was not just talking about specifically right then when he was sinking in the water. Because I kind of alerted to this, but I want to go back to that real quickly because 28 to me, verse 28 shows that Peter was already doubting in verse 28. Jesus has just made the statement, I'm with you. But what does Jesus say? Peter says, if it is really you, Lord, then I want to see some proof. Let me come out and walk on you. I think when Jesus said here, oh, you have little faith, why do you doubt? That began already right back then when Jesus had said, I am with you, Peter. I'm here. Why are you doubting me? from the very beginning, I was with you, and I'll stay with you always. I want to then in verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When did the wind cease? When Jesus got in the boat. Would the wind have ceased sooner if they'd invited him in sooner? You know, there's a real lesson to me that comes to my mind. Sometimes we may hold Jesus at arm's length a little bit. If Jesus wants to come in and work in our lives and do something that we're a little nervous about or we don't like, perhaps. And I asked the question, is Jesus really on board in my life? Have I really let him come in and take over? Yes, we can be Christians, but still, sometimes we may hold him a little bit at arm's length and not letting him come in and really take it over. I brought this out many times in stories. I listened to this this program called Unshackled quite often because I like the stories that's told there. And almost every time these people struggle and struggle and struggle. Even though they're Christians, they still struggle until they finally come to the place where they say, okay, Jesus, I give you all. I'm not going to hold back this little part of my life. I'm going to give it all to you. And when Jesus is fully on board, finally, they all give the testimony that the winds ceased. They got victory. Things changed in their life because of that. Oh, there's such a difference, friends, of being fully committed to him and letting him really take over and just only having him partly take over. I think there's a real story, a real truth that we can all say that. Again, to me, then the next scripture is so important. Verse 33, so beautiful. Then those who were in the boat came, and what did they do? They worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God, which is what Jesus has been after all along, for them to see that, to be honest with you. After they had invited him on board, after they had seen his great power, after they realized who he really was again, they did what was normal to anybody. When you come to that place in your life and you realize who Jesus really is, you give him glory. You give him honor and praise and you worship him. That's what you do when he's fully on board in our lives. We're not going to read for time's sake the rest of these verses, but if you read them, you see that Jesus, wherever Jesus went, he continued to meet the needs of people. The needs of people. Which brings me to the final points. Needs are welcome at Jesus' feet. Needs are met at Jesus' feet. And Jesus knows your need today. Will you let him meet those needs? Will you accept that outstretched hand? Will you invite him fully on board? We have a king, and I just go over these quickly. He has a compassion that attracts. He has a compassion that acts, and he has a compassion that shows. He's worthy of our trust, to be sure. If you take your hymn books, please. If you turn it our place, 326. Oops. I think this is a great way to end this service. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you stand, please, sing the first verse here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, 326.
Thank you.
Douglas Bowe. Again, we open up for the possibility, if you have something you'd like us to pray with you about, please let us know. We'd be glad to do that. Father, thank you this morning again for your precious word and the precious truths. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a compassionate King who has a heart that hurts with us. You want to help us out of our pain, help us whatever we're walking through. Give us the strength and grace to make sure you're fully on board and have control of our lives, Lord, every aspect of it, I pray. Again, we ask you, Lord, to bless each one that has come out and give us safety as we go to our separate places now, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.